Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, I told you that this is a super long chapter. It's 66 verses long, and so we've broken it into three parts. Last week, we talked about the presence of God and the price that God paid to fill us with his presence. Again, we take for granted the fact that God paid so high a price for us to be with us. Don't we take that for granted? That God paid so high a price in his son so that he could fill our lives. Thank God for his presence in us. Today we are going to talk about the glory of God. Next week we'll talk about the love of God, but in ways I don't know that you anticipate. And so I'm interested to do this study with you. Today, I'm just going to give you a heads up. We're going to read verses 12 through 21. Then we're going to jump down to verse 54 and read out to the end of the chapter. We're going to save Solomon's prayer for next week. And so that's why we're going to bounce around a little bit. But let's look at it together. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever.' Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt.'" Jump down to verse 54. "Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day.' Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." Now, this puts into scope what we read last week, that so many sacrifices were offered that could not be counted or numbered as the ark was moved into the temple. Now we get a number. 22,000 oxen at the dedication of the temple, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine how many a number that cannot be counted is or numbered? So many sheep and oxen lost their life on this day. It was an incredible amount of sacrifice. And so we're given specific numbers here as they dedicate the temple. "So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you and belonging to you, God. Thank you, as we saw last week, the great price that you paid for us, so that we might be filled with your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we look now at your glory, Lord, that we would be encouraged and challenged. God, all our days should be spent living to the glory of God, for the glory of God. And so help us today to be challenged and changed in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Glory. What is glory? We're going to talk about glory today. More specifically, we're going to talk about God's glory. The scripture declares that all glory, say all, all glory belongs to God. Yet he, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, as we'll see today, has invited us to participate in the process of his glory. This is an amazing and wonderful reality. I believe it's going to encourage us. It's also going to challenge us, because it tells us why we're alive. What we're doing with our lives is going to challenge us to ask those questions. And so here is our point today. Our point is, we live to the glory of God. Can we say that together? One, two, three. We live to the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you? Are you living to the glory of God? I can say honestly, some days. Some days. But do we understand that there is this overarching driving force in our lives, that every day, every moment of our day, of our lives, is lived for the glory of God? Now, glory in Scripture is defined in many ways. When speaking of God's glory, it can refer to a physical manifestation of his being. We see these encounters with God throughout the scriptures. You see him in a cloud. You see him in the fire. You see him in brilliant light. You see him dwelling in deep darkness. And so his glory can refer to this manifestation, this awe-inspiring. You see, many people encounter the glory of God and they fall on their faces before him. It's just too much, right? They can't see that. A lot of times it's just the angel of the Lord. But it's too much. And so the glory of God is manifested to people. When the scriptures speak of the glory of God, sometimes it refers to the glory of God as revealed by his deeds. Meaning we see the glory of God in what he does. Right? We look at the world around us. We look at creation. We see the glory of God. We look at how he intervenes in our lives. We see the glory of God. How he provides for us, the glory of God. How he makes a way for us, the glory of God. How he directs our lives and fills our lives with meaning and purpose. That's the glory of God. We look at what he does. We see his glory. Have you looked back on your life and seen how God has intervened at times in your life, and you give him glory for it? So we see the glory of God in his deeds. Thirdly, when Scripture speaks of the glory of God, it can be in reference to human beings, his people, giving him glory and majesty because of his deeds, because of who he is, because of what he's done. Why do we gather here and sing praises? We sing praises because of what he's done and who he is, because he deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the praises. Those are the typical categories when speaking of the glory of God. Now, in these passages, you see King Solomon giving glory to God. giving glory to God for his faithfulness and keeping his promises to generations upon generations in Israel. Look again at verse 15. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father." How many are glad you worship a God who doesn't just talk the talk? Have you ever met somebody who talks a really good game, but when it comes to implementing it, fall flat? How many have ever experienced that in your own life, where you talked a great talk, but then you couldn't walk the walk? Our God says and our God does according to his will and purpose. If the word has come out of his mouth, it will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. Solomon praises the Lord that he has fulfilled with his hand what he promised with his mouth to David. My father, Solomon says. Now this is referring to the promise that God gave to David, to King David. You'll remember that we're going to see it in a moment. David wants to build the house. God says no. He says your son will build it. Look at verse 56. Solomon continues to bless the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." So Solomon is just praising God for all he's done. I love that. Not one word has failed of all his good promise. This rest that Solomon speaks of is also part of the promise that God gave to David. You remember that David is promised a son named Solomon would be born and that he would build a house for the Lord and that he would reign in a time of rest and peace in the land. That God would give the land rest and peace while a house was built for his name. And so Solomon has acknowledged, look what the Lord has done. He has fulfilled his promise to my father. A house has been built in his name. He's given us rest. Glory be to God. In verse 18, he reminds the people of this promise. He says, "But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name." Look at Solomon. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise. The Lord has, you picture them gathered around the temple, this new beautiful temple of the Lord. He says, look, the Lord has fulfilled his promise to us. We have enjoyed peace and rest from all our enemies. The Lord has done this great work for us. He says, "I have risen in the place of my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." Now you might think, or be thinking as I did when I read through this the first few times, you might think, you know, for a guy that's giving God praise and giving God glory, he sure mentions himself a lot. You know, he says, "I have built a house for the Lord. I sit on the throne of David, my father." You might wonder, you know, for a guy who's giving praise to God, why does he mention himself so much? He does. He talks about himself a lot in this passage. But I want you to notice the spirit in which he presents himself. This is important. I do not believe that the text bears out that Solomon is self-aggrandizing here, promoting himself, speaking pridefully. He doesn't mention himself in the spirit of boasting or boastfulness. Essentially, as you read this, you see that Solomon is saying, listen, I've accomplished what God said I would accomplish only because God said I would accomplish it. He mentions himself as a part, a small part of some grand predestined purpose that God himself initiated. God said this, and look, it happened. God said a son of David would sit on the throne. Look, it happened. God said a house would be built for his name. Look, it happened. God said that the land would experience rest and peace. Look what God did. It happened. And so he's giving glory to God. You know, as the people were gathered around the temple that day, I don't think they stood there and went, look what we did. We're pretty awesome. That's not the spirit you see in this text at all. Rather, you see them declaring, look what God has done. Now, I want you to notice the perspective of the people. There is this exuberant praise and glory to God. Yet look at this from a practical perspective. Who did the building? The people. Who gathered the resources for the project? David. Who oversaw and organized the building of the house and the complex of administrative buildings? Solomon. So a very, very practical perspective, you have the people who are diligent in the work, giving God the glory for accomplishing the work. This is such an important perspective to have. Who deserves the glory for what you accomplish in your life? God does. Who deserves the glory for maybe some wealth that you experience in your life? God does. Who gets the glory for the day-to-day activity leading you and guiding you and causing you to prosper and be successful? God does. Why? Because we can do nothing without Him. And so you see in this verse, you see multitudes of people gathered around the work that with their own hands they accomplished. Yet what are they doing? To God be the glory. He has fulfilled His promise to us. What a lesson. How many know we're tempted to be a bit puffed up? How many know as human beings we're tempted to be boastful? But we're told in Scripture, don't boast in your wealth, don't boast in your riches, don't boast in your strength, don't boast in your wisdom, boast in this, that you know God. He's the boast. He's your boast. He deserves the glory for all of it. So what a perspective. You have these people, Solomon and the people, they played an essential role in fulfilling God's promise to the nation of Israel, yet only God is worthy of the glory. Only God is worthy of the credit. Solomon and the people, by their diligence and hard work, brought glory to the name of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard of the New City Catechism. If you haven't, moms and dads, everybody should check it out. But moms and dads in particular, we went through this with our kids. It's such a great tool to teach truth to your kids. It's the New City Catechism. It's kind of the Protestant version of the catechism, right? And so in this, you'll see a series of questions. And I want to read you one of the questions in the New City Catechism because the question and the answer directly impacts our talk today. It's question 4. This is a question. How, can we put that New City Catechism up there? I don't know if I have it in there for you or not. I'll read it for you. It says, how and why did God create us? How and why did God create us? Now that would be a valuable question to ask your kids, wouldn't it? And for them to think through it and know how to answer that question. How and why did God create us? Listen to the answer according to the New City Catechism. It says, God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, love Him, live with Him, and glorify Him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. Live to His glory. That's what's happening here with Solomon and the people of Israel. They're living to the glory of God. Now, is this going to be consistent? We all know that Israel's going to have its ups and downs, don't we? They're not going to get it right. But here in this moment, as they're gathered around the temple, they have spent years, they've invested decades in building this thing to the Lord, building all these buildings and these glorious places to the Lord. They've invested themselves working on behalf of the name of the Lord. They're living to the glory of God. They put in the hard work and God gets the glory. That's what's going on here. They're gathered around it. They're looking at their hard work, but they're giving God the glory for it. This should certainly be true in our lives. How many have noticed that we work hard and God gets the glory? We work hard, God gets the glory. That's the way it's meant to be. We work hard in our marriage, God gets the glory. We work hard in our families, God gets the glory. We work hard in our church, God gets the glory. In our community, in our country, God gets the glory. That's the ultimate purpose of our lives, is to bring God glory. You know, I think we've come to this place in the American church, certainly, where we think that the Christian life, the walk, is meant to be easy. That there's no work. You know, since God is a God of grace, there's really no work, and certainly not hard work on our part. That couldn't be further from the truth. As people who have been purchased at a price, as people who were given the mercy and grace of God, we should be the hardest workers for the glory of God. We know what we've received. We know what we've been given, and so we go out and we give it our all. We work as unto the Lord for the glory of the Lord. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You'll recognize this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand that those people in Israel and that king in Israel would prepare a house for his name. It was planned and prepared beforehand. From the beginning, it was planned and prepared. Those people came along, that generation came along, and God used that generation as he planned from the beginning to do a work for his name, in his name, and for the glory of his name. Now, I think we should be clear, it's not that God needs our help to do the work, does he? God doesn't need help. You know, what would it take to evangelize and win all of Berwick? We're in Berwick right now. Let's just keep it to Berwick. But you could extend it, Bloomsburg, Danville, wherever you're from. What would it take to evangelize and convert all of Berwick? You realize God could do that in like a moment, right? You know, I think of what it would take. And I think if God like burned two God-sized footprints right into that million-dollar turf right in the middle of Bulldog Stadium, Berwick would get saved, wouldn't they? What's the smoke rising from Bulldog Stadium? Whoa, there's these big feet. You know, God, he could do that in a moment, yet he invites us to participate in the work. Can you imagine? It's a good thing God is patient. I can't imagine how frustrated he gets with me sometimes. Like, Rick, I prepared you to do the work with me, to partner with me in the work. Now get to the work. Oh, but God, I got different things. I got other things going on right now. I'm busy. God says, no, we're partners in this. I made a way. I saved you. You're my son. Let's go out and let's get the work done. Oh, but God, you know, I got other things to do. God doesn't need our help, but he invites us to participate in the work, to participate in his glory. What an incredible opportunity for us. God purposes, God plans, God provides. We work. That's life until we stand in his presence and are rewarded by his own hand. And you know what, church? I can guarantee you that when we stand before his glorious throne, the pain, the struggle, the stress, the frustration of this life is all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it in that moment. When you stand before the Creator and he rewards you for your diligence. You know what? You will be thankful for every drop of sweat. You will be thankful for every stress-caused white hair that we try so diligently to cover up. You will thank God for the tribulation you experienced in this life. when he looks at you, he goes, great job. It'll all be worth it then. All of it. In fact, I would be willing to wager that as God goes, well done, you'll look back at the whole of your life and you'll say, I wish I had done more. God purposes, God plans, God provides, and we work. King Solomon then challenges Israel to remain faithful to God. In verse 57, he says, the Lord our God be with us, as he has with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, and maintain and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. What a powerful exhortation to us. Solomon reminds Israel to incline their hearts to God. Church, this is a daily discipline to incline your heart to the Lord. It's not an easy thing. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in you, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to do this. You're not always going to get it right, but we must incline our hearts to the Lord, to walk in his way, to keep his commandments. Solomon goes on to remind them why this is so important. I love verse 60. It says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. The Lord is God. There is no other. This is true for us also. Obedience. Diligence. Right? Living a Christ-centered life so that the world can see God's glory in you. So that the world can see Jesus and know that Yahweh is God and there is no other. God has chosen for that mechanism of revealing his glory to be you. Are you living to the glory of God? We live to the glory of God. Solomon goes on in verse 61 and he says, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. You know, we looked last week at the progression, we've studied this in the past as well, but the progression toward the people of God, that God, his story after the fall, he moves closer and closer and closer and closer to the hearts of his people. He dwells in a tent, then in multiple temples. He sends his son to die and open the hearts of humanity and restore them to the Father so that he may, by his Spirit, fill the lives of his people. When the nations looked at that temple, they saw the glory of God. An awesome place, an awesome house, a house of renown for the glory of God. Do you know the church, that the world is looking at the temple of the Lord today? Who is the temple of the Lord? Us. Does the world see the glory of God in his temple? You know, I'm always puzzled when Christians say, oh, Pastor, I just don't know what my purpose in life is. I don't know what my purpose in life is. I'm always puzzled by that statement because it's actually quite simple. Not easy, but it's simple to understand. You live to bring God glory. What is the purpose of your life? To bring God glory. Church, what is the purpose of your life? That's your purpose. Oh, but Pastor, where do I do it? Everywhere. And in everything, let them see God. You're diligent at work so your coworkers and your boss that you don't really care for can see Jesus. Yes. You're diligent in your marriage so that your spouse, who never frustrates you and never gets on your nerves, can see Jesus. You're diligent in your family so your kids can see Jesus. You're diligent in your church so your brothers and sisters and family in Christ can see Jesus. You're diligent in your community so your neighbors can see Jesus. You're diligent in your finances so that God is glorified by your generosity. You're diligent with your health so God is glorified in your body. Are you getting the picture? You know, sometimes we approach topics like this on a macro level. It's time to dial it in a little bit, because these moments of giving God glory, bringing God glory, happen on a micro level. Lifestyle adjustments, day to day to day to day. Those small decisions to do it God's way brings Him glory. Those moments where you say no to yourself and yes to Him, they bring Him glory. Those moments when you go out of your way, even when it's kind of, you know, it's kind of a, what's the word I'm looking for? It makes you go out of your way to minister to someone. You do it because it gives God glory. Solomon and the people of Israel were diligent to work together to build a house for the name of the Lord, so the nations would see God and give Him glory. You know, I'd imagine, speaking again of just giving God glory in our lives happens on a small scale. Sometimes we approach this as, I want to do something big for the Lord. No, just start doing the small stuff for the Lord. It's not about doing something grand for the Lord. Just do the small stuff for the Lord. And you know what happens? God takes all those small stuff and He makes something big out of it. You know, I can imagine that crowd gathered around the temple that day. Can you imagine being one of the stone cutters? Hands all calloused over. Been working in the quarry for decades in your sandals with rudimentary tools, hammers and chisels. Can you imagine being that guy who's standing in the courtyard of the temple and he looks over at the wall, maybe the east wall of the temple, and he says, you see that block right there? That, you know, that one right there, the row second from the bottom, about three blocks in from the left. You see that one? I did that. That's my block. And maybe he's standing next to another artisan stone cutter and he says, oh yeah, well you see that block over there? You know, fifth row from the bottom, two in from the right. That one almost took my big toe. It's God's people doing their job in their little corner of the world, and God takes all of the small stuff and He makes something glorious out of it to the glory of His wonderful name. I can guarantee you that God didn't need a new house. They didn't build a temple because God needed a house. I'm pretty sure His digs in heaven were better. His glorious throne was better. Why did He want this place among His people? Because God desires to be visible among His people, through His people, to the rest of the world. His glory is the whole point. And you and I have been given an incredible opportunity to participate in the process of His glory. The next time you are, perhaps you become aware of a need in someone's life, I would say God probably revealed that thing to you because He wants you to try to help. How do you process that? You see the need. You're like, oh, here's an opportunity to participate in the glory of God, to the glory of His wonderful name. Does it need to be something big, church? Does it need to be, maybe you saw a brother or sister walk in and their head was low. You're just like, hey, Are you okay? How can I help? You're participating in the glory of God by ministering one to another. It's not the big stuff, it's the small stuff. And God uses it to build something wonderful. Let me illustrate this to you in a way that you'll connect with and be blessed by. Just this past week, we wrote a final payment of around $42,000 to pay off the mortgage on this house. Yeah. Praise be to God. This church is now debt-free. No debt. All glory belongs to God for accomplishing this. Amen? Now watch this. We're bringing the story of Solomon into present day. The glory is his, yet he allowed us to participate in his glory. How did he do that? Well, God used the generosity and faithful giving of this family and the wise stewardship of church leadership to accomplish this great thing. All the glory is God's. And we had the joy of participating in that glory. A loan for $700,000 paid off in 8 years. God has done this. Praise God. Praise God. What an opportunity to participate in this great work to the glory of his name. God uses people for his glory. God uses us for his glory. You know what's amazing? We don't even talk about money around here, do we? Nothing. How many times do we come to the church body and talk finances? Like never? How many times have you seen the offering plate passed? There's a little black box on the back wall of the sanctuary. And week in and week out, God provides for his house. God does this. It's not men, it's not women, it's God. Yet we all participate together in his glory. What an awesome God we serve. And just as Solomon and the people gave God glory for the beautiful temple that they had built, we give God glory for the ways we're able to partner with him in our own lives to the praise of his glorious name. Church, Israel's celebration reminds us of this truth. God always fulfills his promises. Not one word fails. Not one purpose falls short. Not one promise goes unkept. But here's the miracle. He invites us to join him in the process. We don't get the glory, nor do we deserve it. He does. But he allows us the joy of participation. Every act of faithfulness, church. Every offering of your time. Every ounce of diligence in your work, in your home, in your church, in your community, it all becomes part of the story of his glory being displayed through you. So let's hear Solomon's exhortation today to us. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God. May that be our prayer and our purpose, that in everything we do, our lives point to the reality that the Lord is God. And there is no other. Amen? Would you stand with me? If I could have the elders come forward and prepare to minister to the body. If you need prayer, please come down to the front and let the elders minister to you. Believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer here at NC Church, and we'd be glad to minister to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your mercy toward us. God, there is no one like you. Father, I don't know. There really are no words. No words of thanks and gratitude that are sufficient to offer you. But we give what we have, Lord. We just say thank you this morning. We say thank you for being God. We say thank you for giving us the opportunity to participate in your glory. Thank you for using us. God, help us as we go out into the world this week. Help us to be diligent sons and daughters of God. Not lazy, but diligent. Help us to work hard. Whatever our hand finds to do it, help us to do it well and to the glory of God. Father, I pray that as people around us see us, whether it's our boss at work or neighbors across the street, even those within our own home, God, I pray, God, that they would see you in us. They would see your glory in us. God, help us to realize that that is our whole purpose in life. How good and right it is that those created by God should live to his glory. Father, thank you for this. I thank you for this wonderful church family. I thank you for their faithfulness, God, their hard work and their diligence. I pray, God, that we'd continue to work hard for you, for your glory. That we not let off now, but we continue to push forward so that this community and other communities can see Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love. Pray that you go with us now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.